So, one of the things I often do when preparing for a homily, especially when it's a special feast day, is to look at some art associated with the subject. Often the art tells its own story and helps me to visualize and see things through a different lens. If you Google, as I did, Christ the King Sunday art, you'll find some beautiful items. There's the occasional crown with cross depiction showing the death and triumph of Jesus. But most of the art for Christ the King presents Jesus as quite regal, with luxurious robes, maybe holding a scepter, and always with a crown, a big, bejeweled, royal crown, with Jesus staring out from under it with all the grave significance of wearing such a thing. Now, I can't help but think that if Jesus began to speak straight from the painting, he would not be attesting to the relevance and appropriateness of his royal robes, scepter, and crown. I think what he would say would be more like, "Who dressed me up in this ridiculous getup, and what in heaven's name were they thinking?" Today's Feast of Christ the King, added to our church calendar in the 1990s, concludes our church year, where we've traced the major events in Christ's life: his birth at Christmas, his baptism at Epiphany, his temptation in the wilderness in Lent, his time of miracles, teaching, and ministry, his death and resurrection throughout Holy Week and Easter, his ascension to heaven, and his dispatch of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, followed by our long season of Pentecost. This all leads to the revealing of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a triumphant way to end the church year. So today is kind of a liturgical New Year's Eve. And next Sunday, we begin a new church year with the first Sunday of Advent. I know, it snuck up on me too. So what's our naming Christ the King all about? Naming Christ as the ruler of the kings, as King of Kings, reminds us that no earthly power can ultimately loosen the grasp of Christ upon his followers. No earthly powers. Things like our lifestyles, temptations, our addictions, our society, our leaders, our media, people around us, our justice system. No earthly powers can ultimately block the kingdom. At least that's what's intended. But we have a role in that. It's for us to figure out our role and how we can live under the reign of Christ the King in a world where that kingdom can be difficult to see. On this Christ the King Sunday, our first reading was from Revelation, a book regarded as apocalyptic and end times focused. But today's passage is not all about a future coming of Christ and Christ's kingdom. It's very much saying that it's also now. Not just to come, but now. It begins, "Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come." Who is, that's the present, that's now. We long for, we pray for the kingdom of God. There's countless mentions of the kingdom of God all over the scriptures, in our prayers and in many hymns. And I think sometimes I hear or pray or sing the words kingdom, kingdom of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, crown him with many crowns. And I just experience them as nice words, a beautiful concept, and not necessarily something I've got to worry about right now. But the kingdom of God is right now. Maybe, surely, not in total fulfillment, but it's now, and we're in it. One instance where we often pray about the kingdom is in the Lord's Prayer. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God on earth is here and now. But we need to pray we can receive it, pray it can come to us on a personal level, and pray that it takes hold of the world in the here and now. "Thy kingdom come" is also intercessory prayer to open the hearts of others. "Thy kingdom come" to all of us. Countries who have them have mostly domesticated their kings and turned them into little more than tabloid figures or national mascots. In many constitutional monarchies, the monarch only bears the responsibilities of opening parliament and adorning postage stamps. But true kingship is not as shallow and ineffective. The reign of Christ is the reign of a true king, one who demands allegiance, one who will disrupt the order of our lives, one who will call us to abandon our own pursuits for the sake of this kingdom. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for something with big implications for us because it can shake up our lives. By praying, "Thy kingdom come," Jesus teaches us that we're ultimately meant to value God's agenda, not our own. By making God's kingdom paramount in our hearts, we're setting aside our own feeble attempts at personal glory to pursue the glory of the King of Kings. And how do we do that? The answer is simply the next line of the prayer, "Thy will be done." That answers the question of how. That's how we receive this kingdom of God, this truth that Jesus came to reveal. It's important for us to recognize the role our lives as Christians play as the vehicle through which the kingdom of God is meant to transform the world. Jesus, the Word made flesh, was the message, and we are the medium. We need to continually ask ourselves, how does the message and the medium merge in my life? What does our life, how we live it, suggest about our own place in the kingdom? The kingdom is not without challenge, not without evil, natural disaster, illness, pandemics, death, injustice. I actually added injustice to the list just on Friday. And it's not found within those things. The kingdom is found in our reaction to these things. It's found in our plea, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done by me." For early Christians, first Christians, merging the message and the medium in their lives could be quite costly in ways we can barely imagine. They knew that proclaiming allegiance to Christ could easily result in persecution and even being subjected to a death like Christ's. While Christians are indeed still being persecuted around the world, here in America, it's a different scene. For a couple of months of the year, people whine about the alleged war on Christmas as our point of persecution. Seems to me, sometimes there's more outrage about people saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, and much less outrage about issues like poverty and injustice. Our faith isn't personally threatened with physical persecution or death, but our faith is under attack with competing ideals, distractions, desires, things that are lethal to our Christian ethos if we let them take over. We live in a society with many advantages and privileges, safety and comfort, easy living for many. However, it's a society that's rough terrain for anyone trying to live into their Christianity. It sometimes seems to me that our society is focused on self-soothing, self-absorption, on instant gratification, with an eye to shoring up each individual's position of superiority and privilege, rather than regard for one another, for the greater good. This permeates our world. Do we see it as we go about our everyday lives? Do we notice if it's affecting us personally? And then, how do we react? Now, this may all sound pretty grim, like a big feast day, liturgical New Year's Eve mood killer. But there are sightings of the kingdom. I think we all had a little peek at the kingdom during the past 20 months. The pandemic showed a glimpse of society pulling together and caring for one another. And we saw this in the midst of a polarizing political climate, in the midst of elevated conflicts about racism and injustice. It was just peeking in, that kingdom. I hope you saw it and felt it. It was and continues to be a dark, unsteady time. We may think we're making progress, and then there's another devastating event, a surge in the pandemic, a heartbreaking verdict. But watch and wait for it. The kingdom will shine through the darkness. It will shine through us. It's been our stewardship slogan, let your light shine, right? That's the light of God's kingdom. In our gospel reading today, we find a sparring between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate is struggling with what to do with Jesus and is trying to get him to proclaim or deny that he's king of the Jews. Jesus tells Pilate that his kingdom is not from here. And then it goes into truth. As Jesus states, "For this I was born, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The next line, which is not included in today's reading, is that Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And I wish that line had been left in. Jesus came to testify to the truth. What truth? How do we find truth? Maybe we find it when we challenge ourselves to look and think beyond our opinions, our desires, even our needs, to look beyond ourselves to the truth found through Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in the here and now. This truth can be transforming. It can be uplifting, life-changing, but it can also be scary and demanding. The truth that Jesus testifies to is the truth of God, who is love and grace, and a kingdom of love and grace on earth. And we're expected to testify to that same truth, but not just to testify with words, but to embrace that truth with our very lives, despite the discordant world around us. Presiding Bishop Michael Curry likes to say, if it's not about love, it's not about God. For me, that's about as much truth as I need. As we honor Jesus as Christ the King today, as followers of this King, let's focus on our place, our role in the kingdom. Jesus is not a king who dictates and decrees. Jesus is a humble and proactive king, an approachable king. That's part of my discomfort with seeing him depicted in the fancy robes and the bejeweled crown. Jesus is a king who does the work, who shows the way, not just with the word, but with his actions, with his life, and with his death. His royal robe is a towel tossed over his shoulder as he washed his disciples' feet. His crown is of thorns. His reign is forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.